Amen. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we thank you that you are with us on this journey. Lord, young or old, you walk with us. And Lord, our prayer, our hope is that at the end of this journey, we would stand in front of you and say, you would say, well done, good and faithful servant. And so Lord, until that day comes, would you help us to continue to build your kingdom here on earth? Lord, humble us. Open our ears and our hearts now to hear your word from Ecclesiastes. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, you may be seated. Good morning. For those of you that I don't know, my name is Will Freischlag, and I'm on staff here at Pepsi, and it's just a joy to be with you, an honor to be with you up here this morning. This really is one of my favorite places, not just on our property, but really in all of Parker, and maybe my top five really in the world. It's just a really special place for me growing up here, and it's just great to be here and in this capacity to bring the word of the Lord to you. And so I know God's got a good word for us from Ecclesiastes, and I know it's a little bit smoky, and we've got some shaved ice afterwards. So we're just going to jump right into it, into Ecclesiastes chapter 10. And so if you have a Bible or a Bible app, go ahead and open there. And follow along. We've got some beautiful words to open the chapter. Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench.
Wow.
Wow. Wait a minute. Actually, that's right. Okay, so there we go. Let's keep going. Verse 2, a wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. Okay, so the fool's on the left, the wise on the right. Maybe this is some sort of political party commentary. Just kidding. Wow, don't start throwing stones or pine cones yet, right? No, totally not. Okay, so this is a really, really good start. I guess I'm the fool. Verse 3, even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense, and he says to everyone that he is a fool. Okay, well, that's strike 3. So I'm just going to go ahead and head on down the hill, get my shaved ice. You guys can keep singing. Just kidding, right? No, you see, as we've seen in this whole series in Ecclesiastes, this book is hard. This book is confusing. If taken out of context, we are left in a dangerous spot. And so we have to take this book, we have to take this chapter in the context of the whole book and in the context of the entire body of Scripture. And so verse 1 ties back to the end of chapter 9 that talks about how one sinner destroys much good and how a little fly can ruin the whole perfume. And so we know that this life, right, in life, one thing, one small thing can spoil a whole batch. It can take a long time to earn somebody's trust, but it can be lost with a careless word or an inappropriate action. You see, the right or the left passage in verse 2 is not talking about politics at all. So again, we can't just helicopter into Scripture and pull a verse that we like to apply to an argument as ammunition. The right or the left in ancient cultures, and in some cultures really to this day, right-handedness was seen as normal and left-handedness as a curse. So sorry to all of you left-hander southpaws. Sorry, Mom. Or the right hand was used for greeting or for eating or for working, and the left hand was used for or in conjunction with toilet paper, right? So you kind of get the idea there, right? So the left was sort of foul and the right was good. But these two chapters 10 and 11, they read a lot more like Proverbs. And so it's difficult to find a thread that really runs through the whole thing. We get little triads, little couplets of verses. And so the one thing we do see that is consistent throughout these chapters, as well as the entire book of Ecclesiastes, is the author or the preacher, Koheleth, who some attribute the authorship to Solomon. He's talking about wisdom and folly. And so what we're going to focus on today is wisdom versus folly in our work, in our words, and in our walk. It's my hope and it's God's call for us that we would choose wisdom in our work, in our words, and in our daily walk with the Lord and with others. And so what does it look like to work with wisdom? I know it's Sunday. I know it's the weekend. We don't really want to think about work. Students, if you're not back at school yet, you don't really want to think about schoolwork, but we all have work. We all have work, or we all have had to work. Maybe you're retired. You still probably have work that you have to do around the house. You have chores and these sort of things. So what does it mean for us to go about our work wisely? I want to look first at what wise work is not. In chapter 10, verse 15, the preacher says, "The toil of the fool wearies him, The fool gets really worn out by his work. And it's not just because it's physically demanding work, but because the fool is so busy fooling around, probably procrastinating, his work is just exhausting. It's mentally exhausting. Some of my favorite jobs were the most physically taxing jobs, working on a ranch, landscaping, mowing yards when I was in high school. And conversely, some of my least favorite jobs were the ones that I wasn't really very tired at the end of the day. I was maybe mentally tired because I was sitting at a desk or at a computer or those sort of things. And so we can all get that way in certain jobs and with certain tasks. And so the first question I'd ask is your work toil? Is your work toil? Do you like your job? Are you able to work heartily as you're working for the Lord, as it says in Colossians 3:23? You see, the wise man gets energized by working hard, but the fool gets exhausted. My grandpa, who's sitting up front here, he always told me, as probably many of your parents or grandparents have told you, if you find a job that you love, you'll never work a day in your life. If you find a job you love, you'll never work and be exhausted a day in your life. You might be really tired after a long day's work, but it is so life-giving doing something you love. He was a dentist for over 60 years, and he retired at the age of 80, and he loved his job. He loved his work. Because he loved people. He loved the people he served. And so the preacher gives us another contrasting example of work in verse 18 of chapter 10. He says, through sloth, the roof sinks in, and through indolence, the house leaks. You see, we get an image here of someone who fails to keep up with their work. The fool is so lazy that he won't even get up from the couch to fix a leak in the roof. It's a sad reality in life, but really everything requires maintenance. We have to keep up everything. We have to fix everything. Stuff breaks. But if we leave it, it'll really fall apart, and then the whole house falls in. He continues this thought in chapter 11, verse 4, where we see someone being slothful in a different way. They're slothful in procrastination and hesitation. It says this, chapter 11, verse 4, he who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. You see, this person is sitting in their barn looking at the rain clouds or looking at maybe a storm on the horizon, and they're hesitant. They're waiting for the perfect time to go out and plant their seeds. Or they think it's a really windy day and they're worried about everything blowing away. And so they just sit and they watch for the perfect time, and time and days go by and there's never a perfect day, and so they never do anything. They're scared of what weather might come, and so they continue to wait. But the truth is that we all know this, that we can't control the clouds, we can't control the rain or the weather, but the farmer can control when he works. He can control his own actions. And so too often we procrastinate in our work or in a decision or in a relationship because the conditions are not just right, or we fear that the conditions may change. So friends, we're not called to sit on the sidelines. We're not called to just sit and wait till everything looks perfect. We're called to get in the game, pursue the dreams God has given us, maybe get involved in ministry. We're called to serve. We're called to action. We're called to go across the street and start a relationship with a neighbor or a coworker, to step out of the barn and plant the seeds and trust that God will do the rest. And so in our work, we're to work hard and to enjoy our work. We're to be active and not lazy. And last, we're to stay sharp. In verses 8 through 11, in chapter 10, the preacher gives us a few examples. He calls out some workplace hazards for those who are foolish digging a pit or quarrying stone or felling trees or charming snakes. Now, I don't imagine that any of us actually have these kind of jobs today. Is anybody quarrying stone here? No, not really. So what do we do with these seemingly random proverbs here about digging ditches and quarrying stones? I think the key to all of these is in verse 10, chapter 10, verse 10. He says this. If the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength. But wisdom helps one to succeed. He's saying, work smarter, not harder. Work smarter, not harder. To stay sharp. To stay sharp. Take time to sharpen your axe. You see, a lumberjack has to stop chopping trees at some point to sharpen his axe before he can go on being productive. And so in our work, we need to stay sharp. Mentally and professionally, like taking time for classes or trainings or certifications and these sort of things. I want to speak specifically to students and to kids. I want you guys to stay sharp, to consider your school years as time that is really honing and sharpening your axe for later on in life. Do that now while your brains are sharp and your bodies are healthy. instead of later on in life, as your body starts to fail, as we'll see in a little bit. Stay sharp while your brain and body are healthy. And so I would be remiss if I didn't take this idea and nudge it a little bit further past the realm of work and into relationships. We have to also stay sharp in our relationships with each other and also with God. In our marriages, in our friendships, in our family relationships. If we just think that we can establish relationships and then just coast them through the rest of life, many of us know the reality is that after a while we get dull and we get apathetic. And so we have to do things in our relationships that keep a relationship fresh and young and sharp. So don't settle in. Don't get lazy and apathetic. Again, we're called to do our work and our relationships and everything we do, to do it heartily as working for the Lord rather than for men. And ultimately, we don't know the outcome of all of our labor. It's ultimately the Lord who knows that, God who brings about the results and who rewards. And so the wise person stays sharp in their work. And so how about our words? How about our words? That's first about our work. What about our words? Let's look at chapter 10, verse 12. It says, "The words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him." And verse 14 says, "A fool multiplies words." How many of you have seen, maybe in person or at least on TV now that it came out, the musical Hamilton? Anybody seen Hamilton? Big of fans as it is, as my wife and I are. And when I read these verses, I immediately thought of the first interaction with Aaron Burr and Alexander Hamilton. And Aaron Burr says to Hamilton, he says, "Let me offer you some free advice. Talk less," right? Smile more. It goes on and on and on. And then he says a couple sentences later, "Fools who run their mouth off wind up dead." Fools who run their mouth off wind up dead. We all have people in our life who are talkers, right? Who know how to make a short story long. They just multiply words. And you're like, gosh, you're just multiplying words, like talk less. And if you can't think of that person in your life, then chances are you're probably that person. Sorry. You see, wise men speak because they have something to say, but fools speak because they have to say something. And so a fool multiplies their words, but the wise person uses their words to gain favor. And this word favor is sort of an interesting translation of the Hebrew word, because elsewhere it's translated grace. It's translated grace. And so this is favor that is undeserved. And so a wise person's words show this kind of grace and blessing to other people. We're not trying to win the favor of other people by fancy, eloquent words. But rather, our words, we need to use them to give something to other people, to give them Christ through our words. Sadly, we don't live in a world that really reciprocates this very well. We don't live in a world that offers grace and kindness in conversations. And so what do we do? How do we respond when somebody lashes out against us in anger or harsh words? Check out chapter 10, verse 4. He says, "Calmness will lay great offenses to rest." Calmness will lay great offenses to rest. You see, we know this. We don't fight fire with fire or anger with anger or harsh words with harsh words. Proverbs 25:15 talks about having a soft tongue. The word for calmness in Ecclesiastes 10, verse 4 here is also elsewhere translated a healing balm. And so are you responding to words of hate and harm with words that heal, that are cool, that are calm? James 3:17 says that wisdom that comes from above is first of all pure and then peace-loving, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. 2 Timothy 2 tells us not to be argumentative, but to be a gentle listener who keeps their cool, working firmly but patiently. And so in our work, the wise person stays sharp. In our words, the wise person stays bright, full of grace and the light of Christ. Remember what Jesus says, that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so wise speech begins with a heart overflowing with the love of God. One last verse about our words, jump down to 10, verse 20. It says, "Even in your thoughts, do not curse the king." Even in your thoughts, do not curse the king, especially in the upcoming months as we come into an election season. Some of us need to take this verse and write it really big on our mirrors at home, put it as a lock screen on your phone, Even in your thoughts, do not curse the king. As Matt taught us a couple weeks ago from chapter 8, we're called to pray for our leaders, 1 Timothy 2:2. And James tells us that we're double-tongued when we praise God on a Sunday morning and then curse people who are made in the likeness and image of God. That's James 3:10. Maybe you don't ever speak it, but maybe you type it and you blast it out on Facebook, Instagram, Twitter. Maybe you don't ever actually write it or type it, but maybe you just forward that email or you retweet it. Maybe you don't ever say it or write it or pass it along, but this verse says that we're not even to think it. Take every thought captive. Jesus echoes this theme in the Sermon on the Mount when he brings anger and hatred to the same level as murder. And John, 1 John 3:15 says that everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. The author of Ecclesiastes says not to curse the king or the rich in secret because it will be brought to light. Jesus, again, repeats this idea in Luke 12 when he says, whatever you have said in the dark, it shall be brought to the light. And so, brothers and sisters, if this is hard for you, if this is something that you really wrestle with, if a past or a current or a potential future administration, if what they do enrages you to the point that you just can't handle it, you need the light of Christ in your heart to shine in those dark corners, to let him root out this sin of hatred that makes you want to curse others. And so even if you're harboring anger or bitterness or hatred towards someone else, be them a king or a president or a political leader or a church leader or a neighbor or a friend or a family member, again, let it be brought to the light of Christ and be freed from that darkness. One of my favorite songs from growing up has a line that says, I want to be in the light as you are in the light. So what does it look like to walk in the light of Christ, to walk with the wisdom that comes from above, to walk the road of life reflecting the light of Christ to those around you? Chapter 11, verse 7 says that light is sweet and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. I don't know too many people that actually prefer the darkness to the light or prefer a really gloomy day to the nice sunshine, especially here in Colorado. We love our sunshine. Because the light is sweet and the light is pleasant. Even John Denver knew this one, right? Sunshine on my shoulders makes me happy. But the book of Ecclesiastes has been far from sunshine and rainbows and cheer and joy. Cheer. Did you hear that one? You got cheer, kiddos? Cheer on the bingo. There you go. You got it. Again, chapter 11, verse 8 calls for us to remember that the days of darkness will be many. So in verse 7 of chapter 11, we see that light is sweet. And then the author goes to verse 8, that there will be days of darkness. And so how in our daily walk through days filled with light and days marked by darkness, how do we walk a life marked by wisdom and not folly? We learn a few things from these chapters. One way our daily walk is marked by wisdom is by removing vexation and evil from our heart. That's chapter 11, verse 10. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that defiles and distract us. Think back to 10, verse 1 about the dead flies in the ointment. Let's get rid of all those things that defile us and distract us. Our walk with the Lord needs to be marked by times of regular confession and repentance, bringing those things before the Lord, asking him to continue to root out the sin that settles in the dark places of our heart. The wise person humbles himself before his creator God. A wise heart is a humble heart. In the same way that we're called to walk humbly with God, we need to walk humbly in our earthly relationships as well. It takes mutual humility in relationships to include accountability and exhortation and calling one another on towards the call that we've received, Ephesians 4:1. I was talking with some good friends this last Friday morning at our Bible study, and we just started reading through the book of Hebrews. And in chapter 3, verse 13, it says this, exhort one another every day so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. The enemy wants to keep us isolated. And in isolation of spiritual quarantine, our hearts are easily hardened. And when our hearts are hard, they're not receptive to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, and we stray towards the way of the fool. And so the wise person stays soft and humble, not hardened and distant in their walk. The preacher also calls out the fools in high places, and he calls us to not be immature like the kings who feast and drink in the morning for drunkenness and debauchery, but rather to eat and to drink and to feast for celebration and strength. That's chapter 10, 16, and 17. He's talking about feasting. I love a good cheeseburger, And I like to tailgate before a ball game. But there was a time in my younger, immature collegiate years where we would tailgate before a morning game starting at 7 or 8 a.m. It's just not quite the same when you tailgate that early. There was also a time we tried to play cheeseburger pong, and I probably consumed a dozen or more cheeseburgers in 30 or 40 minutes. Terrible idea. Terrible idea. It's not as fun. Cheeseburgers are not as great when you consume them that fast. Celebrating is not all that fun when you have to do it that early. Throughout Scripture, the foolish are marked by their gluttonous feasts and their overconsumption problems. And so I might have to answer for some of those overconsumption problems that I had in college. We'll see. But that's exactly what the preacher tells us in chapter 11, verse 9. He says, "Rejoice in your youth." Okay, awesome. "And let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment." And so verse 8 before this shares the command to rejoice with the older crowd as well. As it says, "If a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all." So the wise person stays sharp in their work, bright in their words, and soft in their walk. They stay soft, joyful, humble, rather than old and curmudgeonly with a hard heart. And this is a theme that the preacher comes back to time and time again, that we are to be marked by our joy. In both verses 8 and 9, there's a but in these clauses, right? But remember that the days of darkness will be many, and but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. And so we do not rejoice blindly and immaturely like the fool who gets drunk to sort of forget the dark days ahead of him or to avoid to be ignorant of the judgment that is to come, but we rejoice responsibly because we don't know what will come tomorrow, and we remember that God will hold us accountable for our actions. In the end, it comes down to a matter of the heart. Like so many things, it comes down to a matter of the heart. If we focus on Jesus and we love him with all our heart, then we read Ecclesiastes 10:2 that says, "A wise man's heart inclines him to the right or in the right direction." Then we can trust that we are being led by God to walk in his wisdom. And so I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up. But stay with me for a second because I want to close and I want to take this one step further. We're gonna turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. You can turn there if you want to, and I'll get there in just a second. I was talking to a family member yesterday, telling him that I was preaching and what I was preaching on and kind of the, you know, sort of overarching ideas. And he asked me, he said, "Where is Jesus in Ecclesiastes 10 and 11? I said, "That's a good question." I said, "I could probably draw an analogy to Jesus being the light, or there's reference to a noble king. We could, you know, take it that where Jesus is the noble king." I said, "But I might be kind of grasping at straws there." But when it comes down to wisdom and us pursuing wisdom in our work, in our words, in our walk, it really comes down to pursuing Christ first. Because check this out, this verse that was laid on his heart to share with me, 1 Corinthians 1:30 says that we are in Christ Jesus who became to us wisdom from God. It says that Jesus became wisdom. He became sanctification and redemption to us. And so we don't just come to Jesus like a kid comes to a parent asking for something. We don't just come to Jesus asking for wisdom. We come to Jesus because he is wisdom. And so we can try to be wise in our words and in our work. We can try to do that all in our own strength. But if we're not walking and running daily after the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, then the rest is folly. When we walk with Christ, when we abide in him who is wisdom, and when our hearts are full of him, then the rest takes care of itself. It's all a byproduct. When we seek wisdom in our words and in our work without seeking Christ, who is wisdom, we're fools. We're fooling ourselves. Jesus himself said it in Matthew 6:33, "When we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all the rest will be added to it." Jesus, who is wisdom, said to seek him first, and the rest falls into place. Jesus knows what we need. Jesus knows the number of our days. We don't know how things will work out much of the time. Almost all the time. But Jesus is the one who made everything, and he watches over everything, and we can trust him because he is our rock. He is our cornerstone. His word never fails. His wisdom never ends because Christ alone is wisdom, sanctification, and righteousness to us through the blood that he shed on the cross. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you humbly. knowing that so many times we strive to do life on our own, in our own power. We work under our own energy. We try to do relationships in our own power, in our own love, in our own energy. We try to speak kindly, but God, so often, day after day, we fail at these things. And so, God, we come to you on our knees, asking that you would fill us with your Spirit. God, you would give us a desire to know you and you alone. Not coming to you for things, but just coming to you, for who you are, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Lord, you are wisdom. Go with us and go before us this afternoon. In your name we pray. Amen.